Well, good evening, folks. It's good to be back in Musselburgh again, my hometown, my home church. And it's good to see a lot of familiar faces, in fact, and it's good to see some new faces as well. If you have a Bible with you, can I ask you please to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. If you're using the Red Church Bible, it's page 972. And we're going to read a short and very famous section of this passage, right at the end, from verse 24 onwards. This is Jesus preaching here, his famous Sermon on the Mount, as it is known to us. And this is what he says as he brings it to a close. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. End our reading there. Well, over the last couple of days with the young people up in Arbroath, we've actually been in the 119th Psalm as a group, and we've been confronted with the great truths that the singer of that psalm brings to us concerning God's Word, the Bible. We heard first of all on Friday night that God's Word is the only way to blessing. He tells us that it's not one of multiple ways to blessing, it is the only way to bless, and it reveals to us the salvation that comes to us through the gospel of Jesus. And it directs us as to how we are to live as God's people here in this world. It is the only way to bless him. Second, yesterday morning we thought about the question the singer asked at the beginning of his second stanza, where he asks, how can a young person keep his life pure? That's a great question for all of us to ask. And the singer tells us that we must guard ourselves according to the word. We must guard our lives according to the Bible. We are to fix our eyes on the scriptures. We are to meditate upon them. We are to memorize them. We're to speak them. And as we do all of that, as we engage with the Bible, the singer actually tells us that the Bible engages with us. You see, the Bible, it has power. It is a living word that is able to keep us living a pure life for Jesus here in this world. Third, we thought about how we should live for God in a world that is often hostile towards us as God's people. Singer informs us of that in the third stanza of the 119th Psalm. He tells us that the word is our only dependable guide in this hostile world where we live. The word gives us the divine perspective of reality. It contains for us the wisdom and comfort that we need to live as people of faith in a world that opposes Jesus and his followers. And then finally this morning we thought about how we should live for God through periods of significant suffering in our lives. How should we cope? Well, the fourth stanza gives us the answer. There the singer tells us that God's word is our only hope in suffering, and it has power to enable us to live fruitful lives, even in the midst of significant trials. Doesn't just keep us stable, it helps us to flourish in the dark times. Singer's telling us that God's word is the absolute most precious thing that we can possess here in this life. He tells us it is sweeter than honey. He tells us it's more valuable than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It is his hope. It is his joy. It is his comfort, his song. It is his freedom. And this evening I want to finish by coming to the end of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus brings his well-known end to the Sermon on the Mount. And here in this passage we meet some people who acknowledge Jesus as probably a good communicator, I think. Probably a good teacher, I think. They're socially polite. They are respectful, I think, of Jesus as a person. But the issue is for them that that is as far as it goes, as far as Jesus is concerned. They think that listening to him, they think that listening to God's words and paying Jesus a little bit of lip service, that that will be enough for them. That's what they think. But Jesus says here that it's not enough. It's not enough. And I want to say to all of you here this evening that what God says to us here in his word, it really matters. It really matters for you and for me. What we do about the Bible, what we do about the words of Jesus, is the most important matter that you or I will ever consider in our lives. It's more important than who you'll marry. It's more important than the job that you have. It's more important than what school you send your kids to and what part of the town that you decide to live in. And the reason for that is because of the nature of the person who speaks these words. I think that's the point that Matthew's making for us at the end of chapter 7. Because at the end of the chapter he says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority. You see that there? Strange little phrase, isn't it? And so I want us to consider what is meant by that, first of all, before we finish up with one of the best known parables that he ever said. Matthew makes this interesting remark about the reaction of the crowds at the end of the sermon in verses 28 and 29. He says they're astonished. And the reason for their astonishment was because of the authority that Jesus displayed. He spoke as someone who had authority, we're told. It was unlike anything else that they'd ever heard before. So what exactly was it about Jesus that was different? What was it that caused these people to be amazed when they heard him? Did he speak with a voice a bit like Darth Vader out of the Star Wars franchise? Did he jump up and down on the spot a bit and get a bit agitated and shouty for dramatic effect? Did he wield some kind of hypnotic powers over the audience to influence them? Is that what's going on here? Well, Matthew tells us that Jesus demonstrated his authority here as a teacher, first of all. A teacher. Can we go back? Thank you. Tells us there that he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Verse 29. So Jesus' authority was obvious to people when he taught them, because his teaching style was different from the religious leaders of his day. It wasn't just a case of Jesus' teaching being more brilliant than everyone else, and it was. But the audience who heard this sermon, they perceived something else about him that truly set him apart from everyone else that they'd ever heard before. Jesus taught them as one who had authority. The way that he taught, he somehow assumed the right to teach the truth that is given to us in the Bible. And this was something that those who heard Jesus were able to perceive as they listened to him. In comparison to the religious leaders of the day, Jesus was unique. The scribes or teachers of the laws are described in some of our translations. You see, they claimed no authority of their own. Their duty was just to be faithful to the tradition that they had been trained in their academic schools. So they delved into commentaries. They quoted famous rabbis to support the things that they were saying. And so any authority that they did have, it wasn't their own. It rested on the sayings of others that they were constantly quoting. But Jesus, he just completely ignores their teaching formula when he speaks. For one thing, Jesus hadn't had the kind of training that they had had. And so there's something revolutionary when Jesus steps on the scene. Throughout the course of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, Jesus repeats the phrase, "Truly, I say to you." He says that over and over and over again. You see, instead of claiming authority from someone else, Jesus claims his own authority as a teacher. He just scandalizes the religious tradition of the day. To the amazement of some, it seems, and to the infuriation of others. One commentator, he sums up the difference between Jesus and the religious leaders in this way. He says that the scribes, they spoke by authority, but Jesus spoke with authority. Big difference. There's no maybes I, maybes no with Jesus, you see. He just says it as it is. He spoke with complete self-assurance about who would inherit God's kingdom and who wouldn't. And it's this assumed authority that amazed the crowds as Jesus teaches them. But not only was Jesus' authority evident in his teaching style, his authority was also evident by the kinds of things that he said. Jesus said many things that gave strong indications that he was the true messianic king that the nation had been waiting for. The promise of a royal ruler who would come to inaugurate all of God's kingdom blessings and all of their fullness was something that the Old Testament prophets had spoken about repeatedly. And Jesus makes two very bold statements at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that imply that he understands himself to be that king. Chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, I've come to fulfill them." Jesus, you see, didn't just think of himself as a great teacher. That's what some people think about Jesus. He didn't even think of himself as a great prophet. That's what other people think about Jesus. Jesus is asserting something much more significant when he says these kinds of things. He's claiming to be the fulfillment of everything that God has promised. The outset of his earthly ministry, Jesus says these words. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's making the incredible claim that he is the one who is inaugurating God's kingdom in all of its fullness. That's what he's saying when he says these kind of things. And that he alone is the one who has the authority to admit people into that kingdom. What this means for us then is that Jesus understands himself to be God's Messiah. He's not just a good guy. He's not just a great guy. He's God's true chosen king. He's the one who fulfills everything that God promised in the Old Testament. Authority as teacher, authority as king. A third strand to this authority question comes now at the end of the sermon. We have now Jesus' authority as Lord. Back in chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus seems to be criticizing people who fail to revere him the way that they should. It's worth noting here that the title Lord is not always a divine reference in our Bibles when people use it. Sometimes just used as a polite form of address, in the same way that we used to say sir to our teachers at school. But Jesus' complaint here, it's not so much that They're not being respectful. His complaint is that he is much more than sir. He's much more than a great teacher who's come to instruct us and give us advice about how to live. He's much more than that. Jesus is not just someone to be respected. He's someone to be wholeheartedly obeyed. And again, this is strongly implied by the teaching methods of Jesus, which are not only different from the scribes of his day, but different from every single Old Testament prophet. One of the notable things about the prophets, whenever you read them, is that whenever they spoke on God's behalf, they would often start with the prefix, "Thus says the Lord," or "Hear the word of the Lord," something along those lines. Jesus, when he speaks, nothing like that. Nothing like that. "Truly, I say to you." That's the prefix Jesus uses. You see, here Jesus is the Son of God. He assumes the full divine significance of the title Lord. As Jesus, you see, he's not merely a Lord to be respected. He is the Lord to be worshipped and devoted to with unswerving allegiance. The authority that Jesus displays here is authority. It's unparalleled anywhere else in history. And that is what makes your response and my response to what he says to us in the Bible the most important issue that you will ever face in your life. This is a matter of eternal consequences for all of us, how we respond to what Jesus is saying in the Bible. And Jesus makes that point here by telling us that when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to us choosing to follow and serve him as our King, then it comes down to what we do with what he says in his words. As far as he's concerned, it all comes down to how we respond to his words. And here Jesus is saying this in respect to his words. You either live them or lie them. You live them or lie them. Being a Christian, you see, is more than saying, "Lord, Lord." It's more than coming to a Motivate weekend away. It's more than coming to church. It's more than standing in front of the congregation and saying, "I love Jesus." It's more than having an intellectual understanding of Jesus as a person. It's more than having a grasp of biblical truth. As important as all these things are, it's more than putting on your best Sunday attire for a token church attendance and maybe the odd appearance at a midweek Bible study. Jesus is teaching us here that following him means doing exactly as he says. Now, let's not beat about the bush here, because what Jesus is demanding of us as his followers is uncompromising devotion. It's absolute. If he is King of Kings, if he is Lord of Lords, as he claims that he is, then our obedience to him must be absolute. That is, it goes without saying. He's telling us here that there's plenty of fakers sitting on church pews Sunday by Sunday. Plenty of counterfeit Christians and churches who pass themselves off as being the real deal, but their devotion to him is nothing more than a forgery. Jesus tells us that the difference between those who are in and those who are out is a question of whether we put his words into practice in our lives every day, not just looking the part an hour or so on a Sunday. And so he tells us the story here of two house builders to make this point. House builder number one, he builds his house on the rock. Jesus says the house builder who built his house on the rock is the one who hears my words and does them. He's making the point, you see, that there's a response required. A response required from you and me as we hear his word. If we have recognized that we are sinners, and if we have believed in Jesus so that we can be saved from our sins, then that is the first of multiple steps of obedience for him here in this life.